From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention the age of the universe issue, which is asked about so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, an issue that I address in many entries in the Creation Answer Book. But I think that many Christians who consider the universe to be relatively young need to look at some of the evidence from general revelation, which may, in fact, upend their apple cart. I don't think the Bible is designed to give us the age of the earth or the age of the universe. Certainly, the Bible is interested in giving us God's purposes in creation. But if you look at general revelation, you see God's handiwork, and you see God's imprimatur on that handiwork. And one of the things we see is the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. Not only so, but star life, I think, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Star life, of course, depends on star mass. Therefore, a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Put another way, star formation can be observed in all of its stages. There are many other persuasive arguments, I think, that you find in natural revelation as well, like sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places such as Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So just as arborists count tree rings to estimate the age of trees, well, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. And again, this does not help the evolutionist in the least, because you could not form a protein molecule in the supposed age of the universe, much less a cell or a chimp or an astronaut. The evolutionary paradigm simply does not fly in an age of scientific enlightenment. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Earl, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Earl.
Hi, Hank. I have a couple questions. This is about speaking in tongues. I had a conversation with Pentecostal, and they believe that you must speak in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost. If so, what book and chapter, and Jesus' death, isn't that where you receive the Holy Ghost? And then in speaking the language, is it an official language, or is it like gibberish?
Well, biblically, speaking in tongues means speaking in language, but this whole notion that one must be able to speak in tongues, that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think is wrong-headed from a biblical perspective. I think you might be able to argue that it is a evidence, but to say it's the evidence, I don't think is supported by any chapter or verse in the Bible. I think what's important to recognize is that all of us at conversion are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. To be infilled, however, biblically speaking, means to be empowered for service. And I don't think that's a one-time event. I think it's an ongoing event. As someone has well said, we're leaky vessels, and therefore we need to constantly be refilled or constantly be re-empowered for service. And so the fact that I prayed yesterday that God would empower me to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast does not mean that I shouldn't pray again today for that same empowerment.
Yes. And also, it's like they say whenever they ask God to do something for them, when they're speaking in tongues, and you speak in tongues, that you're delivered from your evil flesh. And it's instantly cured, whether you're gay or you're a liar or you're a thief. And you won't have to have that anymore.
Well, and this, too, is wrong-headed thinking. I mean, it's certainly possible for God to instantaneously take away the desire for nicotine, for example. But that's not the typical thing that happens. When you have some kind of a bondage or addiction, it usually takes a long time. It takes diligence and discipline. It takes being involved in an accountability group. It takes being part of the body of Christ. And this is precisely why Paul makes so clear, particularly in Romans chapter 12, that as believers, we're not lone ranger people that simply say, it's me and my Bible, I'll get along just fine. No, we're born into a family of God, and each part of the body needs each part of the body. The body needs you, and you need the body. And therefore, within the context of the body of Christ, we work towards our sanctification as the Holy Spirit daily renews us.
Yes, well, thank you, Hank. I understand that I have the Holy Ghost because I can fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters and feel the Holy Ghost in me. But the way that she was saying it is, you only have the Holy Ghost if you can speak in tongues. In the Bible, it also mentioned that it was just a gift, and there was other gifts you could receive. What are your thoughts on that, Hank?
Well, I mean, I think that, again, it is very important to recognize that when you become a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then to understand that there's a distinction between the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As far as gifts are concerned, Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And therefore, if your gift is prophesying, for example, use it in accordance to your faith. Now, prophesying in this context is not foretelling the future. It is forthtelling the word of God for strengthening, edifying, and encouraging the believers. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is giving, give. If your gift is leadership, show that gift and work that gift diligently within the community of faith. So I think it's really important for us to recognize that, yes, we do have different gifts, but the notion that all speak in tongues or that tongues is even extant today is a debatable issue. Now, I certainly would say on the basis of the Word of God that were tongues something that God is still operating today, giving people the ability to speak in other languages that they have not learned, I would still say that it is a non-normative gift. And therefore, yes, it is not a gift that we should suspect that everyone
has. And that's what I thought too, Hank, because I went to Pentecostal a little bit, and I also was in the military for 9 years, and I heard different languages throughout my career, and some of the stuff that I hear people say is not a language. It's more of an utterance of the tongue.
Well, and I think therein lies a very big danger, because if someone professes to be communicating via the Spirit, and they're not communicating via the Spirit, that would be blasphemy. So I don't think that people that are engaged in the practice ought to take this lightly. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to KC, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, KC.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, when Jesus comes back the second time, what exactly is he supposed to look like? Is he supposed to look like what he did before? You know, you say whenever we die, we're absent with the body, present with the Lord, and then when he comes back, we're present with the body again. Will it be our body, like what we look like, and will he look like what he did?
Well, we don't know how Jesus Christ
really
looked. Yeah, we know that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh, and we know that he has arisen, and he is the earnest of our resurrection. But we have no biblical basis for saying what we're going to look like. We know that we will be the same physically, but we don't know that we're going to be the same organizationally. For example, think about the metamorphosis that takes place with respect to a caterpillar. The caterpillar weaves its own casket, a chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, the constituent parts of the caterpillar devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that comes, through metamorphosis, a new creature. You are going to be the perfect you. What you would have been if sin had never entered the world. But what that will be like, we don't know. We know you'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We know that you'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. Beyond that, we dare not shout, because neither does the Bible.
And I guess we couldn't say how he would come back. He could just appear, or...
Well, in fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says he will appear a second time. Jesus Christ is as near to you as the very flesh upon your bones. When Jesus Christ appears a second time, the veil between this world and the world that we are going to experience will be separated. Heaven and earth will be as one. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Judy, Rockwell, North Carolina. Hi, Judy.
Hi. My question is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little, but, you know, medical literature seems to show that bodily exercise profits a lot. So could you help me understand that, please?
Yeah, I think if you look at some of the newer translations, you'll see an elucidation of that very thought, where Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So he's making a contrast between physical exercise, which has value, but doesn't have the same kind of value that godliness has.
Okay, well, that's kind of along the terms that I was thinking of, but I just wanted to see if there was anything I was missing there.
Yeah, in context, this is what you see. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In the life to come, our body is going to be completely changed from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from perishability to imperishability. So we're going to be changed into what we would have been if sin had never entered the world. And that's why physical training has benefit for the here and now, but you're going to be transformed in the hereafter. And that's the point that Paul is making. Godliness, however, has a benefit for this life and for the life to come.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eugene in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, I have a question, Hank. We are having a Bible study in our house with our neighbors, and it was the first time last Sunday, and we found out that they have some JW teachings, and the question on the end of the Bible study was that the archangel Michael Jesus? I know personally it is not, because I know my Savior, Redeemer, and King. But how can I approach and explain it to them with the Scripture or with words what bring clear
yeah.
understanding of that?
Well, I think what's really important to recognize is that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So he is the creator of all things. There's nothing before him, and that's made plain in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses are so aware of that passage that they've added the word other to that passage four different times. So rather than Jesus Christ being before all things, he's before other things. And so they've tampered with the passage. But I think even more significantly, if you look at the Bible, Jesus receives worship. And he is not bothered by that in the least, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as you've rightly said. But when John falls down at the feet of an angel, what does the angel say? Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant. So I think what's important to recognize is that Jesus is due our worship, but we are not to worship created things. And an angel is a created being, significant, but yet a created being. So this is the problem in Watchtower theology. They think that Jesus Christ was created as the archangel Michael, and during his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Well, in reality, as we know biblically, Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. And we have ample evidence for that throughout the Scripture. So I think what's really important is to be able to demonstrate to a Jehovah's Witness the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's very true. I'm so glad you mentioned that, so I can come back and explain that to them really clearly so that we come. It's amazing that you have neighbors coming and want to see the truth, and that's always our prayers. And what I hear today in this broadcast, it's so amazing. I really want to thank you for that, and may God bless you and your family and your broadcast.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and I think it's so important for all of us to recognize that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Beyond that, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God, and even beyond that, the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. For example, he demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels and even authority over death. So the credentials of Jesus Christ in his deity are seen today, not only in these kinds of things, which are so important, but also in the lives of countless men, women, and children. And each day, people of every tongue and tribe and nation experience the resurrected Christ by repenting of their sins and receiving him as Lord and Savior. They not only come to know about Christ evidentially, but experientially, Christ becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. And we certainly hope and pray that that will be the case with the Jehovah's Witness that the caller Eugene is talking about. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Randy, El Paso, Texas. Hi, Randy.
Hey, Hank. I had a discussion yesterday at school with some fellow classmates over the Bible and how could we believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God. I explained to them that, it has several different authors, yes, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. I mean, it even more so helps to the point because all these different authors and all these different places where they wrote revealed to them and in different times as well, it all just seems to flow perfectly. I wanted to ask you how could I approach this and tell them, you know what, this is absolutely the Word of God, and for these reasons we can believe it's the Word of God.
Yeah, well, I think the answer you gave is a very, very fine answer. I think it is appropriate to point out that the Bible is a book that consists of many books, 66 books. And that these authors writing in different places, in different languages, on different continents, are thousands of different subjects, and yet with an internal congruence. So that, as you point out, it is a tapestry, and that is, I think, a very powerful argument. But there are many other arguments that could be used. The manuscripts themselves can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Archaeology demonstrates that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. The prophecies that you find in the Bible cannot be pawned off to good guessing or luck or common sense. And so if you look at the evidence, you can build a cumulative case for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I make that point in a book called Has God Spoken? In fact, I use the acronym MAPS to give people sort of a blueprint for how they can communicate this with power and passion.
Okay, that sounds pretty good. All right, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening in El Paso, Texas as well, KELP. Hi, Scott.
How you doing, Hank? It's nice to talk to you.
And likewise.
I struggle so much with every aspect of life, to include God, the Bible, salvation, and even though I sincerely wept and asked God to save me, I still have doubts, and I don't know, you know, really what I can do about it.
Well, I think
God
what we have
actually not be accepting me.
Well, here's what you need to do, Scott, is you need to continually go back to those pillars and posts on which the faith once for all delivered to the saints is founded. So we can know for certain that God created the universe. We can know that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. We can know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the door, as it were, of your house, you can keep clinging to those pillars of posts. I know God created the universe. I know Jesus Christ is God. I know the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, I'm going to trust his word over my feelings. So that's the wonderful thing that we have in Christianity. It's not blind faith. It's always faith founded in a refutable fact. And this is one of the reasons I think that apologetics is not only pre-evangelism, but it's post-evangelism in the sense, maybe to turn a phrase, of the pillars and posts that we can cling to after we've come believers when, the winds and waves of doubt swirl through our lives. So again, faith is not blind. It's always faith in evidence. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Again, one of the reasons that we do apologetics is to demonstrate that the Christian faith corresponds to reality, and therefore we can trust not only our lives, our sacred honor, but our eternal destiny to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Out of here, we'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.